anointing and the mantle. Yeah? We're familiar with the story? Well, anyway, it was time for Elijah to depart. And Elisha was his understudy, but there were other understudies around. And so Elisha was kind of like the most senior of his understudies. And he kind of said, "What do you want when I leave?" And, you know, the story goes on. He says, "I want a double portion of your anointing." And he says, "It's a bit of a tough one you're asking for, but yeah, if you see me being taken away, you can have what you ask for." So we'll just pick up the story at that point. Okay, verse 11 of chapter 2 in 2 Kings. "And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up in the whirlwind." Oh, can you imagine that? Imagine that? People say that there's no such thing as the rapture. Well, explain poor Elijah's departure. Okay, so we do have a precedent in the Old Testament, so there you go. "And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof,' and he saw him no more. And he took a hold of his own clothes and rent them in pieces. And he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell upon him, and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan." Yeah. This is an amazing picture from what I've heard the story many times. And almost every single time it's talking about the transfer of the anointing and the power.
True.
You know, the anointing that was on Elijah is now upon Elisha, and he's got the double portion. And that's all well and good, because that's exactly what the story is about. But like everything else in the Word of God, there is also a second meaning, a deeper meaning. And it's, unless you look for it, you might not even see it. I believe that this morning you'll see it, because I'm focusing on it. It says he rent his own clothes. What does that give you a picture of? I'm tearing away everything that I was, everything that I am, and I'm leaving it behind. Yep. Right? So he tears off all his clothes, and then what does he do?
Puts on the new.
Sorry, I'm not going to tear my clothes. I like the clothes.
No!
My wife bought me these clothes. Right? Do I look the same as before? Please say no. Right answer. Good choice. Right. Yes, I look the same, but I don't, because I have a jacket on. There's something that's different about me. Right? Elijah took on the mantle of... Elisha took on the mantle of Elijah. He tore away his old life. He put on the new. Why? Because he knows that once he saw, because he asked, and it happened, the mantle fell on him, he has a double portion. True?
True.
So you could easily say it like this: he saw himself differently. Mm. If I look at myself, I can still see a little bit of the old, but I can see the new. But watch this. "And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell upon him," "he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and smote the water, and said, 'Where is the God of Elijah?' And when he had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over." And I still remember the sermon that one of our pastors preached many, many years ago. He gets the mantle, like we get the, you know, get those towels into the towel flicks, you know, people. I could just imagine getting the mantle. "Yeah, where's the God of Elijah?" Whoosh. And he walks through. And of course, the message about the power and the transfer of the anointing, it's all there. But why did he do that? Why didn't he go the day before and take his own mantle and go, "Where's the God of Elijah? Or where is the God that I serve?" Why didn't he do that? Ponder that one. That's a good question, isn't it?
Mm.
Something happened about the way he
saw himself.
Can you put that image up? Red pink glasses one?
I've got to find it again, because...
it's in my memory stick one.
Is that it? No, that's not it, is it?
No, the other one that was before that one. I was looking for one where I put some text on the one with the glasses and it, I thought this was it, but it's not.
I don't know.
It says, hold on.
What does it, yep, got it.
I'd love to make it full screen if I could, but not that sort of wood. He saw himself differently. Seeing things through rose-coloured glasses.
Yep.
It's like an old cliche. You know, you see things through rose-coloured glasses. As a Christian, you and I are basically obliged to see things through rose-coloured glasses.
Mm. Not as they are, but as they can be. Yeah.
Elisha, he experienced some sort of a transformation because he tore away his old and he put on the new. And what he put on was the same as what Elijah had that he'd been understudied to for the last, who knows how many years, maybe most of his life. And he asked for a double portion, and if this certain event happens, he will get it. And it all happened. Like, wouldn't you see yourself a bit differently? Whoa, God answered my prayer. I can do this. Why? Not because of me, but because of this thing that God has given me.
Mm.
He put on a new anointing. He put on a new perspective. In verse 15, it says, when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And they said unto him, behold now, there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, seek thy master. Anyway, it goes on and says, but the point I wanted to highlight is that there were 50 sons of the prophets. And guess what happened with them? They put on rose-colored glasses because they saw Elisha differently. Isn't that true? So they saw something in Elisha that wasn't there before because he didn't have the mantle. But now the mantle brought this new authority, brought this new power, and he saw himself using it, and he used it. And God was with him. These other 50 colleagues, friends, students, right, fellows, they saw this as well. Can you see a particular point in this? How many of you know that the scripture says in New Testament to put on? Put on. It says put off and put on. Elisha put off his old clothes and he put on the mantle. Put off the old man with his deeds. Put on Christ. Put on. Remember last week I spoke about the prodigal son, how he came home and he saw himself as nothing more than a servant because he had lost everything. He was with the pigs. I mean, he was at the pits. Right? He saw himself as a loser. So he comes back to the father and says, look, I don't see myself as anything more than a pathetic sinner, and I don't even deserve. I think he said, I don't deserve to be your called your son, but I kind of think he was even implying, I don't even deserve to be one of your servants, but I'll settle for that because even that's a step up from where I'm going. Right? And what does the father do? He puts on. He puts the robe on him. Put sandals on his feet. Put ring on your finger. Put on. Put off. Put on. I imagine that the clothes that he had were pretty crappy, excuse the expression, dirty, tattered and torn, probably not even looking like one of the servants, let alone the son. You know, I spent 4 years in the Air Force, and one of the things that we learned was when an officer comes past, you have to salute the officer as you walk past them. But if that same person who you've saluted, you know, 5 times a day during the week, if you see him walk past without his uniform, you say, g'day, mate. Well, in America, you don't say, mate. If I said, g'day, mate, they would have known, well, I'm an Aussie, right? Why is that? Why is that? What's the difference between the man out of uniform and the man in uniform?
Authority.
Authority. Put off. Put on. Police officer. I was tending a truck, or a van actually, and the person who owns the business asked me to put on 15% black film, which is illegal, but it looks good. And working in the yard where I was tending was another guy, young guy, younger than me, so he's a young guy. And he was just cleaning up and doing just general cleanup. And we got to talking. And before too long, like within 5 to 10 minutes, I found out he's a police officer in his real life. Well, he wasn't wearing his uniform, so I couldn't say officer. Can anyone imagine what thought went through my mind?
Yes.
Uh-oh. And then he looked at me when I spoke. I said, you're a police officer, are you? He said, yes, but don't worry about it. He's going to put that illegal tint on there. I said, we don't care. He said, I said, well, that's good. I said, I'm glad I feel better now. But I said, I'm sure you've got more important things in this city and in this world to do than to worry about darkness or tint. He said, absolutely. But do you see what I'm saying about wearing something? Authority?
Mm-hmm.
So a person is still a police officer but is off duty with no uniform. The reality is we should respect a person regardless, true?
True.
Yeah.
You know, so if in the Air Force, when the officer walked past, I didn't salute them, but I said, good morning, sir. Because that's what you do. Good morning, sir. You just don't do the salute part. You still respect the person. Put off, put on. Put off, put on. Now I've talked about the new man forever and a day. And we talked about putting off and putting on. And this is really relevant to what I'm trying to get across to us this morning. In, I think it's 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, but we are new creations in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Right? And it says that we no longer see Christ after the flesh, even though he's talking about himself. We did see Christ in the flesh, but we don't see him that way anymore. And he's basically saying, in the same manner, we are not to see one another in the flesh. What we're supposed to do is see Christ in us, right, after the Spirit. So if you have put on Christ, as a Christian, you've put on Christ, then I have to look at Christ on you and in you and not you. Does that make any sense? If I've put on Christ, then you are to see Christ in me and not me. And when the 50 prophets saw Elisha with the mantle on him, and the authority that came with it, they bowed down to him. Not that they were worshipping him, but they acknowledged what God had done. You and I need to acknowledge what God has done in the other person. But not only acknowledge what God has done in the other person, is you've got to acknowledge what God's done in you.
Amen.
First of all, you've got to be like Elisha and say, you know, I've put on, and God. But I've put off the old man, but I've put on the new man. And if you've put on the new man, then I have no business seeing you as the old man. So if I say something offensive to you, you have no right to be offended. Right? In Christ, you have no right to be offended. If you say something to me, I have no right to be offended. Because does that offense come from the Christ that you've put on? Or does it come from the flesh of who you used to be?
Yeah.
Which one is it?
Flesh.
It's got to be the second one. Because Christ wouldn't offend. But a person would. Now, if I see the anointing, the presence, the life, the new man that God's put in me, and I see him complete in Christ Jesus, and that there is no room in him to be offended, The only place that offense can rest is in my soul, in my emotions, in my intellect, in my mind. Ooh, you know, that hurt me. Really? If it hurt you, then you're not living your life based at that moment on the spirit. You're living it on the flesh. If I, just as an example, if I say something that challenges what you believe, don't get mad at me and get offended, because all you've done is just responded from the platform of the flesh. If you're in the spirit, first of all, you shouldn't get offended, because, hey, Christ took all that, so there's no room for offense. But if you can understand the difference between, look, what you said offended me in the flesh, but I know in the spirit that that's not going to hurt me, then I can stop and evaluate what it was you said. At least that you should be doing that. I do it all the time. Like, what do they mean? Or if somebody says a scripture and you go, really? I don't believe that. But then I don't say to that person, oh, you're a hypocrite, you're a liar, you don't know, you're this, you're lost, you're confused, deceit. That's to me is an attack on them and trying to offend them. You see what I'm saying? But I can say, okay, take what they said and have a look. Study that. The Bereans listened to what Paul said, and then they went and checked to see if it was so.
Yep.
They didn't get offended. They said, oh, really? This is something new. We haven't heard this before. Okay, let me check it out. Now, I don't want you getting offended. I don't ever want any of you getting offended. And I don't ever want to offend any one of you. But if I say things that do offend you, ask yourself, why am I offended? If I was trying to do it intentionally, then forgive me, because I'm out of the flesh. I'm not a person, not perfect. I'm not 100% walking in the spirit. And you can just love me and forgive me, and we can be good, right? And if you come up to me and say, look, I know what you said about me yesterday was really bad, I would have got offended, I'll repent. I'll apologize. Right? I mean, that's how it should be. There should be no offense. And what does offense do?
Separates.
True. It separates. The person was telling me the other day, we were just reminiscing about our childhood, and she goes, I used to absolutely hate it as a child when my mum and dad would have an argument and they wouldn't talk to each other for like weeks. I mean, that's taking offense really deep. You know, we've offended each other, I've offended her, but we forgive each other and we move on. You know what I'm saying? Like, you know, Bessna's been with me and all of you been married for a long time. She hasn't stayed married to me because I always said the right things, always did the right things, and I was like the best thing, you know, the knight in shining armor. You know, I was actually riding a lemon charger. But figuratively and realistically. Yeah, white on shining, the shining armor riding on the charger. It had a charger, it was a lemon yellow, so there you go, it says a lot. Why is she stuck with me all these years? It's because she loves me, she can forgive me, and she sees something in me that's greater than what I might have done at that moment to hurt her. And then I'm reminded, and this is in part of the notes, is that Jesus said in that scripture in John chapter 6, where he said, unless you eat my body, eat my flesh, and drink my blood, you have no part in me. And it says that many of his disciples found that a very difficult saying, and they got offended. And then it says that many of them walked with him no more. They separated. Right? And then Jesus confronts the ones that stuck around, and he goes, does that offend you too? Are you going to leave me as well? Notice his attitude. He didn't say, hey guys, I'm sorry, look, let me explain, come back here, come on, don't get offended, come, let me explain. I didn't mean it in the natural, it's a spirit. No, he explained it to the ones that stuck around. So in other words, if you get offended, God's going to let you go. You can be in your offense. He's not going to say, oh, come on, come. No, if you get offended, you're in the flesh, and God's like, I'm not going there. All right? God's not in the flesh, he's in the spirit. Every time we walk in the flesh, we're walking in death. When we walk in the spirit, we're walking in life. So they separated themselves from him. Well, what do we do? If somebody offends us, we back off. Do we not?
Mm-hmm.
I found a very curious verse in Philemon, verse 118. So let me just scroll over there to it. Philemon, chapter 1, verse 18. Now, if I remember the story of Philemon, Paul, the Apostle Paul, sent a servant who'd run away from Philemon, a slave, who got born again, got converted, and he was thrown on fire, and Paul sends him back.
Mm.
And when he sends him back, he says, look, he's been profitable to me, treat him like a brother, not as a servant, all that kind of stuff. And then he says in verse 18, if he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee anything, or ought, put that on my account. I love that. Paul says to Philemon, obviously Philemon had a lot of respect for Paul, and Paul says, look, whatever this guy owes you, put it on my account, okay? I'll sort it out. But let's take it up one notch. That's the Bible. That's God talking to you and me. So, if you've offended me, I'm not going to hold it against you. I'm going to hold it to Jesus' account. You understand?
Yeah.
I'll put that on Jesus. I'd say, you put that on my account.
Mm.
I have been offended and hurt, so I'm in the flesh, and I'm not walking in the spirit. So that's something I have to deal with. So I can either walk with that and give it time and reason it out and eventually kind of come to terms with it and say, and then as best as often experience, things that have been said like 3 years ago, and if it's not been dealt with, you still feel the same pain of the stabbing of what somebody said then as if it happened right now, right? So you can deal with it on that level, and eventually it'll either hurt you or you'll come to your senses, as it were, and just say, God, I can't deal with something that to you. So I can do it that way and just go on and on. Or I can just... yeah. What happened just then? that is exact point that I wanted to make. When somebody throws an offense at you, don't catch it. Just let it go.
Go to the cross.
Right? That was an offense I threw at him, and I kind of tried to catch it, but then and he missed it. And that's the whole point.
Very good.
How many of you get offended, even to this day, have been a Christian for such a long time? But the tool that I'm giving us today is, listen, if you've put on Christ and you've put off the old man, you've shredded the man that would take offense and said, I'm not going to let that person be in control. I'm going to let Christ that's on me and in me be in control. And I can put it to his account. He died for all of our offenses. He took upon himself all of our sin, all of our weakness, all of our failure. Everything. He took it all. Do I believe that or don't I? If I believe it, then why do I have to take it? Why can't I just let him take it? Just short circuit the process. Somebody wants to offend you. No. I'm not catching that. Can you imagine the kind of life you could have not getting offended? Woo! Again, and I think I'll finish with this. If you're in Adam, you're in the flesh, and you're susceptible to all of that. If you've received Christ, then you're in Christ, and you're susceptible to all of that, if you let it, but you can pass it on to him. It's almost like changing platforms. I was in this area where anything goes and I can accept everything, or even if I feel like I have no resistance to it, it gets me. Or I can stand over here and say, well, in this place it may come, but it can just bounce off. Putting on the armour of God. Breastplate of righteousness. Where do you feel the offence? In the heart, right? Well, if it hits the breastplate, how's it going to hit your heart? But if you haven't put it on, or you've opened yourself up, it'll get through. And then the Bible says, and I don't want to go into this because it's another whole subject in itself, but if we know the way the devil works, we are aware of the wiles of the devil and we resist him, right? And one of the things that, and I will touch on this because we talked about blessed me the other day, is that people say words, and it's usually words that cause offense, right? But it's also words that cause healing. So going back to what Peter's comment was about, you know, people being asked questions, and then there are words being spoken, but then what happens in your head? Those words keep going round and round and round. I can't believe they said that. Why did they say that? And then you hear it over and over and over. They're words. So the wile of the devil is to take those words and hit you with them and cause offense. And he does it in a negative way. He uses words to pull you down. He's the accuser of the brethren, right? So his purpose is to tear you down. And if you submit to that, you will be drawn down. You will take offense. You'll be hurt. You'll be upset. You'll be angry. You'll be sad. You'll be whatever. Devastated. But if you take the words of God, which you've put on, then you can say, well, no, but God says, I'm accepted, I'm this, I'm that. And you don't listen to the wiles of the devil because he's what? He's a liar. And even if the things that he says were said, and does it word for word, it didn't come from God, so you have no business believing it anyway.
Amen.
You'll have to get the message, it's really good. So I encourage you today, look, none of you, I don't think any of you intentionally go out to offend anybody, and I don't think any of you should ever intentionally allow others to offend you. You know, like, we are the guardians of our own soul. We are we are our own gatekeeper. You know, I can't go around and sort of say, you can't hear that, that's going to offend you. Or, you know, like, the Holy Spirit may block some of these things, but if it comes in and you go, no, I let that go to the cross, it won't take root in your heart. You won't develop that ultimate thing of the root of bitterness. Does anybody understand what I'm saying?
Yep.
Yes.
Yep.
If you can take this away and be able to say, I have put on the armor of God, I have put on Christ, I have put on the Holy Spirit, I have put on everything that he has purchased for me, and I'm not going to take it off or open it, expose myself to be stabbed by the enemy or by people, all of a sudden you live a completely different life. You're at peace again. We talked about peace not long ago. You know, being at peace with God, being at peace with yourself, being at peace with others. If you don't let somebody offend you, how can you be not at peace with somebody? If you forgive somebody from the heart, how can you be not at peace with them? We say this morning it's all about Jesus. Well, if you get hurt, it's all about you. Does that offend you if I say that? I mean, that's just the bottom line. So I'll finish this. Father, I thank you that your word, it really does cut asunder the spirit and soul, the bone and the marrow. Mm-hmm. Well, I believe that word would have cut deep. But Lord, we need to be cut deep because there are some things that need to be cut off at a very deep level.
Amen.
And discarded. So that we can be healed, so that we can be at peace, so that we can be full of life and joy.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, I pray that each person here this morning would be able to take away this tool, this weapon, this ability, this revelation to say, as of today, I refuse to take offense, and as soon as I recognize that I have taken offense, I'm going to pass it on to the cross. I'm going to put it on
yes,
Christ's
Lord.
Account.
Amen.
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 In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Amen.
Good morning.
Happy Father's Day. Is everyone doing good?
Yes.
Yep.
Yes.
Welcome. Thank you. I often share about how the Lord gives me the message, and so I guess I can do the same again this morning. It was no struggle. Is that good news? The last couple of messages kind of really were hard to put together. I mean, the Lord did put it together really well at the end, but today's message, I got it halfway through earlier in the week, and I just left it. I thought, it'll be fine. And just one very candid, the Lord gave me the second half, the ending, so I was quite excited. And Well, the message this morning is obviously centered around Father's Day to some extent. But what I don't want to do is glorify us men as fathers, but glorify God, our Heavenly Father. Amen?
Amen.
So let's just pray. Father, I thank you that you have a message for us as fathers, but Lord, because Jesus said that in the spiritual realm there's not male nor female, so even though we're talking to fathers, it's to every child of God this morning. And we just want to thank you for the life that you bring to us in your word, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
For those of you that have been here for a long time, you know the vein in which I have been preaching. It's been kind of along the same theme almost all along, and I guess today's just going to be an addition to that as well. In Genesis 6, we know the story about creation. God created man, and he gave Adam and Eve, or he gave Adam one command, and he had to pass it on to his wife. And he said, "You can do whatever you want. You have access to everything in the garden. Just don't eat of that tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil." And we all know the story. He did eat. They did eat, and their eyes were opened. But a lot of things happened, and we hear message after message after message from all sorts of ministries of what actually happened when he fell and the implications of it. But let's just summarize the whole thing and say that everything that he had in the garden, in the presence of God, the relationship, the life, the everything that God intended was broken. True?
True.
It was broken. There was a tear. It's like something got torn away. And it didn't become reality to them until they were kicked out of the garden. And so they're told to leave, and then the gate was shut. The angel was there with a sword, so they cannot return. And he kind of laid it out. God laid it out for them. You know, you're going to have to work and sweat and hot and rocks and weeds. And how many can relate to that kind of life, you know? I'm only 60-something, and I can tell you that life can be a struggle. You know, you push and you push and you push, and you feel like you sort of push like you should be up here, and you kind of got that far. And life can be a struggle, and it's all part of the fall. But God had a plan, amen?
Amen.
In Matthew 18, verse 11 and Luke 19:10, it says that for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, 9 times out of 10 we interpret that as he came to save and to seek the lost sheep, right? You know, he will leave the 99 for the one. And it's true, that's what he does, that's what he's done. But if you read it, it doesn't say that he came to save and to seek those which were lost, or them that were lost, or them that went astray. But it says that which was lost. And so what God is doing in Jesus is not just bringing us back into his family as lost sheep or lost sinners and giving us forgiveness and salvation and new life. He came to restore that which was lost. True? Everything that we had in the garden that was lost, Jesus came to buy that back. So salvation, we kind of limit it to, oh, we're saved by grace and we're sinners and we're going to go to heaven when we die. It's true, but it's just, as I said last week, it's just such a small portion of God's total plan. Right? We've been saying it this morning that, you know, he didn't want heaven without us. So he brought heaven down to us. And as I spoke last time, I was talking about how the Holy Spirit, he is the kingdom. Jesus is the kingdom. So when we have him in us, the kingdom of God has come back into us. So we are to live in the restored that which was lost. And you know, I just was mindful of the song that we were listening to, the last song, about the brokenhearted and the hurting and stuff. You know, it's true, people are broken and they're hurting. But it's also true that we have been healed. We've been given new life. And so the process of renewing our minds is not to talk about all the brokenness that we have and all the sin that we have and all the weakness and the poorness and the poverty and the lack. It's not about talking about those things. The renewing of the mind is to not talk about those things, but to talk about the victory that we have in the cross. He took all of our sickness and disease upon himself. He took all of our sin upon himself. So let's not talk about what we think we have because of our past. Let's declare that which we have because of the cross. And so that is the whole purpose of everything that I've been teaching and everything that the Lord's been leading us to, is that there is something in Christ that we have that we didn't have before we were born again. But we can't live in the memory of what we were, nor can we live in the expression of what we live every day in our weaknesses as declaring us to who we are. And somebody was saying, I'm not sure who, but you know, humility is not saying, oh, I'm such a miserable, good-for-nothing worm, but thank you, God, that you did something. That's not humility. Humility is saying, God, I just can't believe the stuff you did for me, and I'm just overwhelmed by your goodness. Yes, I believe everything you say about me is true, and I submit myself to that. And that's not pride. We would call that pride, wouldn't we? Wouldn't we?
Yeah.
There's no glory in us belittling ourselves. There isn't. Jesus took all that away. See, what happened was, because they were tricked, because Adam and Eve were tricked by Satan, they didn't just have their eyes opened and realize that they knew good and evil. What they did is they actually submitted themselves to him. They gave their birthright away. That he is the usurper. He took something from them. He took something from us. What Satan took from us, Jesus came to restore that which was lost. That's that which was taken away. Amen. I've got one. See, one of the things that the Old Testament makes very clear is that in the Old Testament, the Jews were given the law and the commandments and the rituals and the do's and the don'ts, but they were never given instruction or the freedom to say, God is our Heavenly Father. He wasn't revealed in the Old Testament as Father. Jesus revealed him as Father. True?
True.
You don't believe me? He did. He said, no one has seen the Father except to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So when we look at Jesus, we know we're seeing the manifestation of the Father. And we have a story in the Gospels about a good father. Does anyone know it? The prodigal son. Luke chapter 11, I think it was. You're all so quiet.
Listening.
Yes.
Oh, where did I didn't write down where it is. Did I write that down? So it's at least Luke 15, not 13. It's the story of the prodigal son. We've heard it so many times, and I'm just going to read through it quickly and just highlight a few things I believe the Lord wants us to see. It said, there was once a man who had two sons. The younger said to his father, Father, I want right now what's coming to me. So the father divided the property between them. It wasn't long before the younger son packed his bags and left for a distant country. There, undisciplined and dissipated, he wasted everything he had. After he had gone through all his money, there was a bad famine all through that land, and he began to hurt. He signed on with a citizen there who assigned him to his fields to slop the pigs. He was so hungry he would have eaten the corn cobs in the pig slop, but no one would give to him. That brought him to his senses. He said, all those farmhands working for my father sit down at three meals a day, and here I am starving to death. I'm going back to my father. I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against God. I sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son. Take me on as a hired hand. He got right up and went home to his father. So he had a plan of what to do. When he was still a long way off, his father saw him, his heart pounding. He ran out, embraced him, and kissed him. The son started his speech. Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son ever again. But the father wasn't listening. He was calling to the servant, quick, bring a clean set of clothes and dress him. Put the family ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then get a grain-fed heifer and roast it. We're going to feast. We're going to have a wonderful time. My son is here, given up for dead and now alive. Given up for lost and now found. And they began to have a wonderful time. All this time, the older son was out in the field. When the day's work was done, he came in. And he approached the house. He heard the music and dancing. Calling over one of the house boys, he asked, what is going on? He told him, your brother has come home. Your father has ordered a feast, barbecued beef, because he has him home safe and sound. The older brother stalked off in an angry sulk and refused to join in. His father came out, tried to talk to him, but he wouldn't listen. The son said, look how many years I've stayed here serving you, never giving you one moment of grief, but have you ever thought throwing a party for me and my friends? Then this son of yours who has thrown away all your money on whores shows up and you go all out with a feast. His father said, son, you don't understand. You're with me all the time. Everything that is mine is yours, but this is a wonderful time and we have to celebrate. This brother of yours was dead and he's alive. He was lost and he is found.
Amen.
It's such a good story. And there's so much illustration and message in all of that. And I just wanted to pull out some highlights out of that story. It says that the son wanted his inheritance. He wanted it early. How many of you know that that's kind of wishing your mum and dad dead? I mean, you don't get your inheritance until they die, true?
Mm-hmm.
So that was not a good message. It's like, Dad, I wish you were dead so I can have your inheritance. But since you're not, I really want it. Can I have it? It was a slap in the face. That was not very good. Kind of rebellious, don't you think? It was a self-serving, rebellious attitude. Everything was about him. This is talking about what happens to people that walk away. That's a perfect story. He didn't just leave home. You notice he just didn't go down to the local village or to town. He went to a foreign land. He wanted to get away from his heritage as far as he could possibly go. He disavowed his whole family and he turned his back on his country. He did everything. He just completely, like there was a traitor. And we would call his lifestyle a hedonistic lifestyle. He went off and he just had a party. He just, one long party. He had plenty of money. Easy come, easy go. Had no plan for what to do. He just, hey, just have a good time. Didn't think about anybody else. He didn't think about his future. He didn't think about investing. It was just completely priority was wrong, and it was all about him. And it's amazing how when you hit rock bottom, all of a sudden things start to fall into place. How many of us have hit rock bottom at some point and you go, oh my goodness, what have I done?
Yep.
How did I get here? Sometimes we need to hit rock bottom before we come to our senses. And then common sense all of a sudden rose up and he says he remembered. Here, here. Even the servants at home are doing better than I am here. And for those of us that know the story of the Jewish people, that pigs are an unclean animal.
You don't touch him, you don't work with him, and he has been reduced to like the pits. And he was even willing to eat the stuff that the pigs were eating. I mean, how much more desperate can a person get? He humbled himself. He decided that he's going to do something about it. I mean, just think about it. It wasn't just, oh, I'm just going to go home and talk to my dad, I'll just become a servant, and that'd be all cool. Can you imagine how much courage or desperation? How many of you have ever done something really wrong with somebody and you have to go back and apologize?
Yeah.
How hard is it? Far out. Especially if you, you know, took something from someone that you cannot pay back. This kid, young man, right, he couldn't pay back a single penny. He had nothing. He took half the inheritance. Half. So the man was pretty rich, but he took half. So he decides to go home. He had his little speech all prepared. He's going to repent. He realizes that he had to repent before God. So that was his first priority. So I've got to sin. This is wrong, but I've got to go home and repent to my dad. So he goes home, and he's about to meet with his dad, and dad's been looking. Now, how does the dad know he's coming? How long did it take from the time that he left home to a foreign land? The father didn't even know where he went. I'm assuming. I mean, maybe he did, but I doubt it. He went to a foreign land, and how long did he spend in get rid of all that money? I mean, if he had half an inheritance of a fairly wealthy family, he either massively blew it really quick, or he just kept spending, and eventually it ran out. And eventually he got caught out with the famine. He did not expect the famine, but it hit, and that just made things 10 times worse. So, anyway, I'm just saying, I'm laboring the point to say that we don't know how long he was gone for. But when he decides to come home, the father's already looking. So it kind of gives you the impression the father didn't just go, I think he might be coming home today. I've heard some rumors. I've heard it go. No, he was out looking for his son. His heart was for his son. He kept looking for him. And this says when he was far away, he saw him and he ran to him. We have a story. We have a daughter. I probably shared the story before, and I don't want to get too much detail. But we have a story. We had a daughter that didn't actually ask us for our inheritance. She just decided that some of our rules were just too strong and that she wasn't going to live by them, so she ran away. Just lived on the streets, and back of cars, and tin sheds, and friends' bedrooms. And she was gone for 3 months. 15 and a half. Gone. I don't know whether you know what it feels like to have that happen to you, but we did not feel blessed. It broke us. I mean, it literally broke us. We've never been the same since. And now, I'm not saying that I'm the perfect father. In fact, I know that I'm not. And I wasn't even trying to say that I did everything right. But I was kind of like this dad, where I wasn't chasing after her. I wasn't going to go find her and try and coax her to come home. It was like, to me, it was tough love. You leave, your problem. You just sow seed for your life and you just have to reap the harvest. If you know, whenever you're ready to come home, come home. Well, mother, she had a mother's heart. She was going out and handing her a bit of money and giving her food and trying to love her and trying to coax her to come home. And so between the two of us, we had the hard and the soft love, and we kind of... Anyway, the long and the short of it is that she did come home because she did hit rock bottom. You know, she asked for all her material possessions, and I threw everything in the back of a station wagon. The back seat was down, like a Commodore wagon. The back seat was down, and we had garbage bags filled with clothes and whatever. Everything that she had, she wanted, we threw it into the back of the wagon, and the back of the wagon was full.
Oopsie.
Yeah.
Rainbow a bit full as well.
Yeah. That's how the station wagon felt. And I only mentioned the fact that the station wagon was full because in my anger I went to the house where she was staying at that time and just threw everything on the lawn and I took off. But when she came home, what did she have? One half a garbage bag?
So she squandered what little bit she had. So in a sense, we've got a prodigal son story within our own family as a prodigal daughter. And it wasn't easy to have her come back. She did come back, and it wasn't easy, and there's a lot of other complications which I don't want to go into now. But it took time, and we were restored. But I didn't just run out there and kiss her or embrace her or put the best dress on her and say, come on in, it's all good, you know. It wasn't like that. It was really hard. And now we've got a really good relationship with them. You know, they love us, we love them, we've got grandkids, and it's just beautiful. God's done a wonderful work. But it's hard to build restoration. As a father, I know what it's like because of what we've experienced. And yet we see here this man, he didn't listen to a thing the son said. He said, oh, I've sinned against God, and I've sinned against you, and I've done the wrong thing. And I just want to be a servant in your house. And the father's like, shut up, just bring out the robe, bring out the ring, put it on him. He's been dead, he's alive. The other son spits the dummy. Oh, I've been with you all this time, you never get a party from you. He doesn't have a son attitude, he has a servant attitude. The guy that goes away comes back, he wants to have a servant attitude, but the father makes him a son. There's a contrast.
Mm.
So the religious would get all upset of, you know, or I've been doing the right thing, and look at this, I'm not blessed. And this kid, you know, look, he's done everything wrong and he's blessed. You know, we come into the kingdom of God, everything has been forgiven. It's almost like God doesn't want to hear what you have to say. The fact that you've repented, the fact that you've turned and you've come home, is enough for him. It's enough for him. He never said that, okay, I want to have a spreadsheet of everywhere you spent the money. What did you do? Where did you do it? How much did it cost? No, he didn't have none of that. None of that. So why do we want to give God our ledger and say, look at me, God, look what I've done wrong? We all want to do that. You know, I did this, I did that. What about yesterday? Oh, so-and-so, such-and-so. And God's like, shut up. Look at the cross. Look what I did. He's taken it all. He's taken it all. The father lost half the estate. Do you think he was upset about that? Whether he was or wasn't, we don't know. But he wasn't going to put the blame on his son. Look, you've just about ruined me. He was expecting his son to come home at some point.
Mm.
And it's the story that Jesus tells because it's the Father's heart. It's the Father's heart. And he has chosen to reveal the Father to us. And it's through parables and stories like that that we understand who he is. Now, I've shared this before. My relationship with my dad was not a very good relationship. It was very strong, disciplinarian, never told me he loved me, you know, all that kind of stuff. And I was always afraid of him. I was afraid of him, like, into my 40s because it was like a fear-based relationship of father and son. But I can't use that as some kind of a filter to relate to my Heavenly Father. I have to find out what he is like and relate to him based on what he says about who he is and who I am, and not filter it through the relationship I had with my dad. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
If my dad was harsh, then I can't project that onto God and say, well, God is harsh. No, I did that for such a long time. Because you feel like he's got a baseball bat over your head, and then when you do wrong, bam! And bam, and if you do it wrong, you're going to be all sorts of bruised because God is looking to beat you up. But he's not looking to beat me up. I was the one that superimposed on him that judgmental, condemning, punishing, harsh God. At a perspective, he's not like that. And the transformation of our lives and the renewing of our minds is to see him in the light that he really is. You know, if he took a baseball bat
to anyone, it was Jesus. It said that it pleased him to bruise Jesus. He was fully satisfied to see his suffering. But if there is a harshness to God, it was finished at the cross.
Yeah.
It says that it pleased him to see his son bruised, because he didn't want to bruise us. He doesn't want to bruise you. He doesn't have a baseball bat over your life. He doesn't have one over my life. So, if you're finding it hard to understand what God is like, and maybe relate to him parallel or kind of through the filter of what your dad was like or wasn't like, I'm here to tell you that that's really not even relevant. It's not even relevant. And if we're all going to be truly honest about ourselves, I am no model father, and I don't expect my children to treat me like I'm some sort of a model father. I want them to realize that I'm a human being doing the best I can, but I want them to relate to God on the same level that I'm trying to relate to God, of who he is, not how I treated them. I hope I treated them way, way better than my parents treated me, but that's just my effort in doing what I believe God's, you know, called me to do. And to further reinforce this point about not superimposing our earthly father image onto God, we've got four scriptures. In Matthew 23:9, Jesus says to call no man father, for you have one father in heaven. Okay, so I may be a father to my children, but I shouldn't be father to them. They should be looking straight to God once they get mature. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
And some of us older people that have maybe lost fathers, we can't just, you know, have any regret because, like, I've lost my father, but I have a heavenly father. I should honor and love and respect my father, but look to my heavenly father. In Mark chapter 14, verse 30, Jesus, when he's praying in the garden, it's the only place that it says, he cried, he goes, Abba, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. But if not, not my will be done. Your will be done, right? It's the only place where you see Jesus calling God, Abba, Father. But then there are two places, Romans 8:15 and Galatians 4:6. It says that he has given up to us the spirit of his son, by which we can cry out, Abba, Father. That's the part that I really want us to grasp this morning. Jesus, in the garden, calls God, Abba, Father. That Dad, Daddy, please, if there's another way, let me have that other way. But if not, I'm still going to do what you called me to do. And then he says, God has given to us his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of his Son, whereby we can cry, Dad, you're my father. Amen? So this morning, I just want to encourage you to see God as your loving daddy father. I could never call my father daddy. I couldn't. My mum used to refer to him, oh, you know, daddy and I, you know, daddy this and daddy that. I could never call him daddy because I was always scared of him. But even since that, I can't call him daddy. It seems strange for me to say that. You know, but I wanted my girls to call me daddy because I wanted to be that intimate, loving father. But I want to be able to say, Daddy, Father, Heavenly Father, God. I don't want to see him as a God that I can't approach, but I want to see him as a loving daddy that I can just jump on his lap and just be there with him. And nothing that I do or don't do is going to separate me from that love today. Right? Because I believe in Jesus. I believe I've been born again. I believe that he has washed me of all my unrighteousness. I believe that he's made me a son. I believe that he's made me holy and pure and clean in his sight. And so I can come. It does my head in sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
I can't say, oh yeah, I've got this, no problem. No, I've got to go. The word says that. So I can do that. And I'm no better than anybody else in here. I struggle with things, you struggle with things, but you've got the same freedom. It says to come boldly. What does boldly mean? I'm sitting there watching TV and my brain goes, whoa, launches a cell phone lens in my lap. Ooh, okay.
I don't go, well, that's not how it's done. You need to do this and this and this. Ask me for permission to sit on my lap, and I might be busy, so just tone it. No. She comes and jumps in my lap. I love it.
Absolutely.
I love it. And I believe God loves it.
Yeah.
I've heard of different people's vision or I don't know, just a revelation of how God sees them. I remember Dan Moller was just saying in a message I was listening to last week. He said, I was in his presence in my bedroom one time, and he says, it's almost like God opened heaven and I heard him say, shh, quiet, my son's here. He says, now, I'm not saying that God is telling heaven to shh because I'm in his presence. He just wanted me to understand that I was that important to him.
Yes.
And I had a similar thing. It wasn't that kind of vision. One time I closed my eyes and I just saw this huge black floor that just disappeared into the darkness. There was no negative connotations to the darkness. It was just like a massive, massive space that just disappeared into darkness. And there were all these who's played Twister?
Yeah.
In those coloured dots. Well, there was all these, not dots, but round shapes, and they were all kind of a matte finish, and they were perfectly symmetrically laid out, and there was one that was shiny, but all the rest were matte. And I'm looking at this, and I'm puzzled. Like, darkness, floor, spots everywhere, all matte except this one shiny. I'm like, what's this? And God says, that's your spot. Every time you come to spend time with me, that's where you stand. But there was no one else. And yet I knew that every one of those other disc spots, right, was for someone else. It was an individual. So that shiny spot was for me. There was one next to it, but if that was you, and he gave you the vision, you'd be saying, oh, that's your spot. But you wouldn't have seen me. Does that make sense?
Yep.
And it's just God basically saying to me, you're that special to me that no one else exists when you're in my presence. It's just you and me. That's the kind of Father we have.
Awesome.
Call no man on earth Father but him. You have one Father in heaven. I'm finished, and look, I'm happy to pray for anyone if you've got, you know, painful experiences from your dad or confused about the relationship and stuff, you know, you want some prayer or some agreement, you're welcome to come and pray for you. I'll pray with you. But I want you to know that this information has got to become a revelation, and then it'll bring transformation for you to live it out. We need to live in this place. If we don't know what kind of relationship we have with our Heavenly Father, we'll find it difficult to share with other people. Right? Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the great love with which you loved us and you still love us. Lord, I pray that you'll just bring revelation to every heart this morning of just how much you really love us. How we can honor you as Father on Father's Day, but we can honor you as Father every day. Thank you for today, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.